I apologize that you have to sit in the dark. Please don't sleep. I won't be able to see you sleeping. I might be able to hear you though. there was a guy in Somerset West, a good friend of mine, and they were having cell, and they had kids. I think they got like 3 kids. And he had one of those nightmare weeks. Kids were moaning, they didn't sleep much. And so they're in cell in Somerset West, and he fell asleep, but he started snoring. So his wife just jabbed him one bar. It was way too late. It was just, like only a man can snore. So please, let's try and stay awake in the dark, and let's pray for favor that the Lord will actually give us a bit of electricity. I'll watch every half an hour and say, please, Lord. And then we'll end off in worship. So just so you're all on the same page, I started the Lord laid something on my heart, and it ended up being a 3-part sermon, tonight being the 3rd part, where it started with a word that we got earlier in the year, which was about being the bond servant. You're all there, you're all with me, you know what I'm speaking about, most of us. And the Lord came and spoke to us about being a bond servant, what it means to be a bond servant. The second part was about authority and taking up authority, and I got pretty much halfway in my sermon and I realized time is done. And I thought, do I extend it and carry on? And I felt that the Lord had spoken and what we needed to speak through. So tonight we're going to be speaking about the 3rd part. Now, right now on the screen, as you can see, please use your imagination, is the picture of the cross and a lion and a lamb. And Christ is the lion and is the lamb. And the running scripture that I was using was the prodigal son. And when the prodigal son returned, his father gave him 3 items. And the items were the ring, being the ring of authority, the identity being the cloak, which for us is being that servant, actually servant heart. And we'll get to a little bit more of that just now again. And then ending off with shoes, sandals, speaking about the calling, where you're going, but speaking about humility. And so this part is going to be the last part, and you'll see why I put the 3 together, why I brought in the servant, the authority that Christ gives us in any circumstances, and so glad that Brendan brought that into the light and spoke about what he spoke about now. And then when he took up collection, and then the last part is meekness. So this evening we're going to be speaking about meekness and what meekness is. It's a word we've heard, it's a word we read, it's a word we don't understand. Would we agree with that? If I had to ask you right now, what is meekness? What would your immediate answer be? Would you know, or would you be guessing? And so this week I've been really seeking through scripture what God actually says about meekness. And I hope by the end of this evening, I really pray that the Holy Spirit will be able to unlock something this evening inside of us of what actually meekness is and what the Lord is teaching us. So with that, I really feel this is a prophetic word. It's a prophetic word for the season of South Africa that we're in, first of all. It's a prophetic word for us to shofar and gardens. And it's something that the Lord wants to unlock. It's a mystery that He's given us. And I'm going to then, at the end, the Lord laid something in my heart about how we're actually going to step into meekness. Because how do you step into meekness once we've defined what meekness actually is? All right. Can we open up in prayer? Dear Father, this evening we come to you and we lay down all the distractions. Lord, thank you that we can come together as believers even when we're in the dark. And we pray this evening, Holy Spirit, that you will be faithful and that you will come and speak into our spirits. Holy Spirit, that you will minister and unlock those things that's keeping us back. We pray for the revelation of Jesus Christ this evening. We pray for the revelation of Jesus crucified but risen. No more on the cross, but a risen God. Lord, we thank you that we are your servants and that we are your bondservants. We thank you for the authority that you give us. Lord, that you call us to trample on serpents and scorpions. Lord, that you call us to raise the dead. You call us to heal the sick. We thank you for that, Lord. But with that this evening, Lord, I pray that you'll give us the revelation of meekness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. What I want to mention about being a bondservant, servitude, is just for something in the back of my mind. The term servitude or the term servant actually carries the idea of humble nobility. And we spoke about how you got pegged to the door and how your owner owned you. And everyone knew because you got this little earring that signified that you are owned by your master. And it was a decision that you made, coming from the Old Testament and how they did it in the Old Testament Jewish times. All right. Meekness. A very good definition, and if you've done Bible school with us, you would have heard this. If you come from Stellenbosch, shofar there, you probably would have heard this. Is meekness is absolute power under perfect control. Who's heard about that? Who's heard that definition? Has that helped you to understand what it means? Not really? No? It's a nice saying, but what does that mean? All right. Okay. So this evening, I really want to delve in this mysterious word. And I was telling the intercessors while we were praying just beforehand, it's such a complex and complicated word that even the translations of the Bible, not the Bible, the Bible's not wrong, the translations of the Bible get this wrong. They often use, and in the New Living Translation, they use the word being humble over and above being, and I'm just messing with Kat because he made a joke, being the word, they take off the word meekness and they put in the word humility. And you actually can't do that because the two of them are not the same. And often when we think of the word meekness, we think humility. And that's not what meekness is. So let's go to Webster. Webster's dictionary says, meekness is mild of temper, not easily provoked or irritated. And this one I really like. Patient under injuries. Not vain, not haughty, not resentful, forbearing, submissive. And what I need us to know to start off with, meekness is not humility. Can we all say that? Meekness is not humility. Amen. We'll get to what it is. So to define meekness, as you can see on the screen over there, we're going to go through the following. I need to speak through five concepts. And the five concepts is one, self-control. To understand meekness, we need to understand self-control. Two, we need to understand humility. Three, we need to understand wisdom. Four, we need to understand honor. Five, we need to understand the fear of the Lord. Did you know that you need to know all those to understand meekness? Neither did I until Friday afternoon when it started coming together, because I really got lost while trying to put this sermon together. After a while, you go, Lord, I have no idea where you're taking me. You've given me 20 concepts and 30 scriptures, closer to 50 scriptures. Now, how does this come together? And the Holy Spirit's so faithful when we put the words together. All right. So let's go through those words one at a time. First of all, what we notice, and I'm not going to try and pronounce all these Greek and Hebrew words. In the Old Testament, the word which we get from meekness comes from the word suffering, oppression, afflicted. Donating the spirit produced under such circumstances. In other words, going through the suffering. And it even is translated as poor. Once again, loving what Brendan brought to us in the offering. Thank you so much, Brendan, for hearing from the Lord. Now, if you were sitting and listening to the sermons this year, you'll remember that both honorary and a visiting speaker, Pastor Ross, came and spoke about suffering. And I really believe for you to understand meekness, there is a part that has to be under suffering. It's a place where it can come alive. Looking at the new translation, the New Testament, because we've got to go through both, I'm also not going to try and give you the Greek word. It's not merely a natural virtue, but a Christian grace. It's a grace that the Lord endures to us. It's even one of the fruits of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing is no law. The NLT uses the word self-control there. So, meekness happens, especially in the Old Testament, under times of suffering. Remember what Ross said, that most scriptures, in fact all scriptures, was written in the time of suffering. I can't see my keys even yet, so you're going to have to really give me a lot of grace tonight. Psalms 37 verse 11. And I'm going to go through a lot of scripture. So you guys are going to have to stay with me. Take out your iPhones, your iPads, your Samsungs, whatever. And try and just jot down the scriptures if you want to go back to them. But we're going to start through the Old Testament and then we'll go through some of the New Testaments. But Psalm 37 verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Jesus introduces himself in Matthew 11 when he says, take up my yoke and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you've got to excuse me, I've used a lot of King James. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So often we use that scripture without quoting the entire verse. His burden is easy, his yoke is light. But we need to understand that with that comes meekness, a lowliness that the Lord gives us. You see, Christ came and showed us meekness on the cross. He gave up all his authority to die, that he could inherit the earth as the second Adam. And while I was preparing this, and the Lord was speaking to me about meekness and what it is and what it means to be meek, he gave me the scripture in Peter 5 verse 5. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority. Remember what were the sermons we spoke about? Authority of the elders. And all of you serve each other in humility. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Speaking about authority, serving, and humility. This scripture, for me, sums up a part of what meekness is. Can I read it again? In the same way, younger men must accept the authority of the elders. It's authority that God's given to elders. Now, in the church, a lot of this has been questioned. We are questioning our elders. And I'm not speaking to show off, I'm speaking about the larger body of Jesus Christ. And for us to understand meekness, and to have the authority and the revelation of meekness, we need to understand that God puts in elders in a place of authority. And all of you serve each other in humility. Now there's a big movement going on that says, I am Jesus, Jesus is in me, I am his Christ, I am his church. Listen, that is 100% true. But be careful that you don't get deceived in that. Because you're not alone. And all of you serve each other in humility. In humility. And I'll get to another scripture that shows this very, very prominently. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see, for meekness to be able to operate in your life, it presupposes that you have humility. In other words, you cannot have meekness if you don't have humility. And I'm not going to go too much in the word humility because I think we know what humility means. I hope we know what humility means. James gives a challenge. I call it the James challenge. James 3:13. Yeah, the James challenge. Write that down. All right. If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it. The James challenge. By living an honorable life, doing good works with meekness that comes from wisdom. I'm going to read that again. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with meekness that comes from, everyone, wisdom. In other words, the spirit of wisdom brings us meekness. You cannot without wisdom have meekness. Amen? I'm preaching to two people left here. I can't see. All right. So, what is wisdom? Great question. Thanks for asking. All right. So, let's look at what Scripture says wisdom is. Psalms 11 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instructions. Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. So, what is wisdom? That's just the beginning. Nice. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Do you notice in all these scriptures how they seem to just fit into one another? How wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and humility. I love this Proverbs 15. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. God challenges the prophet Malachi, or the people, through the prophet Malachi. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, God speaking, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? God challenging the Israelites. They were living not very godly lives at that time. You see, God calls us to fear him if we are his servants. And if we are his sons, he calls us to honor him. It is really, really, really hard for our generation to understand these principles. All five of these principles are really hard for us to understand, never mind meekness itself. Because the devil's been really good at setting up generation after generation after generation of removing these things. You see, we're not allowed to go there anymore. We're not allowed to bring correction anymore. We're not allowed to correct our children. And it's a problem. The reason it's a problem is because God says, I love the children that I love, I correct them. Yeah. My children, I correct because I love them. And it's hard for this generation that's starting to come through, and I'm thankful I'm not in this next generation after me, to understand that God loves us, and that's why he corrects us. I had a situation once, you must understand, I am sometimes a little bit cocky in my own way, and an elder once grabbed me, and he came and prayed for me, and it was probably one of the most hard prayers I've ever had. I had about five elders, in fact, around me, and this one guy had it in for me. Have you ever had someone that's above you that has it for you, doesn't like you? Well, I've had that in the church. And, morning. And he prayed for me, and it was all these beautiful prayers until he prayed. And I was really praying, Lord, please give me just self-control. Because I know this guy doesn't like me, and I know he's going to bring it. And guess what? He did. And he said to me the following. He said to me, you've gone through these things in your life because God has corrected you. And he was so excited. And I looked at him with a smile, and I said, so God loves me because he corrects those he loves. And I threw the guy totally out because he wanted me to suffer and understand suffering because I must get in my place. God allowed me to go through the things because he loved me, not because he wants to be in my place. God allows us to go through certain things, through trials, through tribulations, and corrects us when we get it wrong because he loves us so dearly. Meekness. God demands, the Father demands that we honor him. So much so that when Scripture says that we need to honor our parents. Why do we need to honor our parents? Because there's a promise that comes with that. We will live long lives. I've been in Japan. Now, Japan is the country that has the longest living. They live to be the oldest. As a stat per capita / whatever the stats look. But most people say it's because of what they eat. And I don't get that because all they eat is carbs all the time. They only eat rice. So according to Tim Jokes and everyone... I'm joking. That's not supposed to how it works. How it's supposed to work. I'll tell you why they live to be the oldest generation, oldest people. Because they honor their parents. Because everything they do is honor. It's built in their culture. It's a godly principle, and therefore it will work if you're saved or unsaved. There's a culture of honor. And God looks to us and says, where's my honor? And is God saying that to us? And we need to start asking ourselves, where is the church of South Africa in this time of darkness? It's got nothing to do with Eskom. Job 28:28. Now, if anyone understands suffering, go read Job. It's the book that makes the least sense of all books for me personally. But go read Job. One thing you do get that it gets suffering. And this is what he says to all humanity. The fear of the Lord is true wisdom. To forsake evil is real understanding. So to understand the fear of the Lord, we need to understand wisdom. Yes, Bernie, but that's Old Testament. I'm glad you brought that up. Acts 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts 5, verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Gave up his ghost. The ghost, that's what it says here. Sorry, it's King James. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Acts 5 verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon many as heard these things. Acts 9, fear of the Lord. Acts 13 verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning his hand said, men of Israel, and he, etc., etc., fear God. Acts 19, fear. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. If you are the church, then you've got a problem with that last scripture I read. Submitting yourselves to one another. It's a practice that we stopped practicing. We don't submit to one another. You see, we barely submit to people above us, authority, be it your boss, be it teachers at school, principal. We struggle there. So this scripture says we need to submit here. So not only are we talking about your self-facilitator or your pastor, we're talking about the guy next to you himself. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Submission also fits into meekness. Isaiah. Right, before we get to Isaiah, let's move on to what Christ says. Right, so the New Testament, the apostles say it. The Old Testament says we must do it, but does Christ say that we must do it? Thank you for asking. Matthew 10, as you can see on the screen, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus. You see, Isaiah speaks about Jesus. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, being Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah prophesying Christ's coming. Isaiah 33 verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. There is a treasure in God that we need to unlock by understanding the fear of God. It is a treasure that he will unlock when we start to have the reverence, the understanding of the reverence of God. I'd like you to go home this week and go read through Isaiah, the first few chapters. And allow the Lord to come and show you the fear of the Lord. You see, Isaiah was one of those guys, he had an encounter with God. Let's see if I actually have that scripture here. Isaiah 6, especially, is what you need to read. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now, many people will tell you that Isaiah had a dream or a vision of God. That's not what happened. He would have said it would have been. When they have visions, they tell you they have visions. He actually saw God. And what happens is that this angel comes out, takes a bright tongue, a bright thong, tongue, what's it? Not a thong. That's something totally different. It's dark, I can't find my words. And he takes this bright tongue, puts it in the fire, takes a coal, and goes and burns Isaiah's lips. This is not a vision. He didn't wake up and go, that was awesome, that was cool. God wants to do the same in our lives by taking that coal and burning that thing out of us. Because what he wants, his greatest desire, because he loves us, because the correction he brings us, he wants us to understand meekness. He wants us to move in meekness. So much of the bride of Jesus Christ does not walk in authority because we do not have meekness. God is holding back on us with the authority. And many of you in this church is praying for God's authority. Is that so?
Yeah.
Are you? I know I am. I've been asking God, I want to see the dead raised. I want to heal the sick. I want to get words of knowledge for people. I really want to move in the Spirit that you've given me. I want to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's my greatest desire. And so much is happening in the body of Christ at the moment. There are great miracles that's happening. What I do notice, though, there's a lack of humility. And it's a bit worrying that there's this lack of humility. Do you know that when Christ healed someone, most of the time he told them to tell no one? When we do a miracle, do you know what we do? We tell everyone. We grab Facebook, we write Twitter, and we write a book about it. Where Christ never did that. Because Christ had meekness. He had self-control. And hear my heart. I'm not saying that everyone that puts something on Facebook is off or has pride. Okay? One person puts it on Facebook, it's absolute pride. His buddy puts it on Facebook, it's absolute humility. It's a spirit that operates. So it's not the fact that it's someone wrote something. Please hear my heart. But I'm saying that I'm noticing that there's a lot of pride and arrogance these days when it comes to healings. When it's coming to moving in the authority that Christ's giving us. And Christ is leading me down this road. And I believe that Christ is leading all of us down this road. Of saying, I would rather hold back on you that you get the revelation of meekness. So Bernie, how did God tell you this? Thanks for asking. So it takes me a while to hear God's voice. And my wife and I were driving somewhere for some reason, because that's usually what you do. And the car breaks down. And the radiator breaks. And so we have the radiator fixed. And so about a week later, 2 weeks later, the radiator breaks. And you take it back and the guy says, oh, there's another problem with the radiator. Like, well, how many problems can a radiator have? It's a radiator. So they fix it, and as you know, these things cost money, and you go, okay. Normal day, normal life, I'm not going to get too spiritual on a radiator. Until last week, my motorbike radiator broke. Huh? I kid you not. Then you start going, okay, wait a minute. Either the devil is seriously busy here, which is obviously the first thought that goes to your mind, and you obviously rebuke every demon of radiator that exists. Then because you're a man, and you can fix everything, you go buy something somewhere and you pluck it on and it looks like it's fine, and I fix my own radiator, but it's still leaking everywhere. So the man thing didn't work. And so finally I sat down and I said, okay, God, are you talking to me? What is a radiator in the spirit, if there is such a thing? What are you saying, Lord? Because this is getting expensive, Lord. So let me explain to all the men how a radiator works, because I know the women understand how a radiator works. Basically, the radiator is that funny thing you put water in, men, in front of a car, and you have to always check. And what it does is it cools down. There's water or coolant in your radiator, and it cools down the engine. Now, if I can put into terms, think of an engine as, for all you men, that's what makes your car a car. Because the women know that. An engine, think of it as your anointing, as your calling. Think of it as the authority God has for you and has given you, delegated. Okay? I used to own a BMW. It was almost a 3-liter. And 2.8. It's close enough. All right. So 2.8. And that thing went from 0 to 100 faster than what you legally can. But unless I had the radiator to keep that engine cool, I would have blown up the engine. God is keeping a lot of us in a place where we're idling at 20 kilometers an hour down the road, because if we were to go at 120, we would burn out our engine. The radiator, spiritually, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is leaking, is what the Lord told me. We are moving away from meekness. Meekness has the ability to take an engine and keep it cool enough that it can sustain you. Without that, your engine will explode and you will sit at nothing. It has been God's grace in our lives that most of us, many of us, are not walking in the fullness that God has for us because we've stepped away from meekness. Are you here tonight? As you can see, this very nice little clip that I got up there. It's just something I found. I don't think it's the best, but it's cute. After speaking about engines, you need to put something cute in. The difference between want and need is self-control. I know, that was good, eh? All right. Can we get electricity going? Okay. The difference between want and need is self-control. Must I pick up the mic? Can I carry on? Mic. I don't connect feel them. I need to hear them. I'll just get everything running and then I'll go to the mic. All right. So what is meekness? Wow, there's actually people sitting here. Webster's Dictionary. Mild of temper, not easily provoked or irritated, patient under injuries, not vain or haughty or resentful. It is submissive. Peter 5 verse 5, in the same way, reading it again, you young men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. If we finally get, can we go to those five points? Thank you. Can we move to those 5 points in the beginning? So first, understand meekness. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to have self-control. Not control, which is domination. Self-control. We need to be humble. Putting ourselves less than someone else. Humility is a position or stand that you make. It says that I am not the center of my life. Meekness is the application. The correct use of power to serve and not dominate. Can we stay on that slide? It's the spirit of wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to honor. We need to honor one another. We need to honor our parents. We need to honor the people that are beneath us, those that serve you in the workplace. And we need the fear of the Lord. There is a lot of teachings that tells us that the fear of the Lord is Old Testament. And that we need not fear him anymore. Listen very carefully. A lot of popular teachings have taken out the fear of the Lord. It's written through the whole book of Acts. It's written by Jesus. It's written in the New Testament. And I would love to do a sermon series on just the fear of the Lord. And the Lord, God willing, I will still. I don't know if I'll do it this year. But I really want to still bring going into depth in the fear of the Lord. Right at the bottom, Fred. Meekness. This is my definition of meekness. Cute. Serving the Lord with absolute, in brackets, delegated authority. In the fear of God, submitting in honor, humility, and wisdom, whilst maintaining perfect self-control. That's meekness. That's what God's called us to do. Because the Lord wants to call us into situations where it might be really crazy about you, but you're focused. You're not going to lose your cool. I had a situation a few years ago. I was having a meeting, a cup of coffee with a friend of mine, and we were talking about what God was doing in the church. And across the street, some guy backed up into my motorbike. At that stage, I had one of these smaller little motorbikes, and popped over my bike and climbed off the car and was going to walk away. And so my buddy sees this, I run over. I tell the guy, whoa, you just knocked him on the bike here. And the strangest thing happened. He lost it. No. He first started talking to me and we start swapping information. He gives me his cell phone number. So I said, hold on, I just want to phone your number. And he lost it. Absolutely lost it. How dare you think I'm going to carrying on. And I'm in this moment thinking, I don't know you. Obviously, I'm going to check if this is your number. Because he doesn't have a driver's license on him. He doesn't have any business card. He's got nothing on him. But now I need to just trust him. And I remember in the situation, I asked the Lord, Lord, what must I do? And the Lord just led me to lay my hand on his shoulder. And I looked him straight in the eyes and said, everything is going to be okay. And immediately he calmed down. That same day, I had a phone call. I think it was the same day, it was definitely the same week. I had a phone call where I had a very difficult situation where a child was possibly, I was running a creche at that stage, a child was possibly being abused. And it was a foster mother that did it. Apparently did it. The accusation was towards a foster parent. Of someone, of one of the actual shofar foster care houses. So it is a very complex situation. As you can imagine, because I'm in shofar, I know the lady that's running the whole organization very well. And we were on the phone, and she got very heated with me. Because one of my staff did something silly. She went and spoke. And so the story got out, and it was like a wildfire. And this woman on the phone just lost it because she's trying to protect her foster mother. Totally understandable. But she went really personal. And immediately, I asked God, what must I do? And the Lord says, say to her, everything is going to be okay. And in the end, it wasn't a situation, the child overreacted, we had to bring the social worker, and everything worked out fine. But when I said that, her spirit calmed down. Immediately. Meekness. It's in that moment that you want to take someone's head off. This guy's wrong. He's just driven into my motorbike. Guess what? The guy didn't end up paying for my motorbike. Meekness. When you take control of the situation, knowing the authority that you have. You see, life and death is in the tongue, Scripture teaches us. So, you can curse that fig tree, and it will die, because you have that authority. But woe to you when you curse, and the Lord said you must bless. And only meekness is going to give you the discernment, the wisdom in that moment to know, is this what God says? Do I give a rebuke now, or do I give encouragement? Pity, for the 100th time, has messed up his report. And now it's time to go Chuck Norris and roundhouse kick him. In that moment, you need to have the discernment. You need to have the spirit of meekness. Remember, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit will say to you, Pity's having it really rough at home right now. Pity just lost his mom. Pity's wife just left him. Meekness. In meekness, we can carry the authority of Christ to a new place, to a new level. Because what mostly happens with us is when we don't see a miracle, we start questioning God. We literally question God. Am I right? I've done that. Am I the only sinner in this room? When we go and pray for someone and they don't get healed, and we turn against God, and we say, Lord, your heart is not to heal. In other words, we're calling God a liar. Because we have no meekness.
We have no honor, and we have no fear and reverence. The way you're going to get meekness is in your life. The way we're going to get meekness in our lives is by seeking God in the fear of the Lord. If there are massive waves of teaching at the moment in the Bride of Jesus Christ to keep us away from the fear of the Lord, it's not only because He wants to keep us from the fear of the Lord, He wants to keep us away from authority. Because it wants to keep us away from meekness. Scripture says in the last days, there will be a form of godliness, but denying its power, authority, power. Can I call the band up, Salam? We're going to go into worship. We're going to worship the Lord now. And what I want you to ask the Lord, focus on me, not the band, please. I want you to start asking God and seeking God for the reverence, the fear of God. Now, I know this is a scary place. Because I know as soon as you think you need to fear God, you think you need to be scared of Him. Let me explain something to you. When Isaiah was before God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." He was not scared of God. He realized how fallen he is. I am a man of unclean lips. I should not be in the presence of God. Every human, all the sin, all the evil that was in Isaiah, literally couldn't maintain the heaviness of God in that place. I have twice what I call, John Bevere calls it, experienced the heaviness of God, the actual manifestation of the fear of God. And I've shared it before, but I want to share it again. I was praying a prayer in my car once. And I asked God, I said to Him, "Lord, where are the watchmen? Where are the intercessors? Where are my friends that stood with me through many hours of prayer?" Because in that stage, I stood in Son of Bosch, the Lord had called them all away. And the heaviness of God, for a split second, stepped into the car. It is the most overwhelming, incredible, awe-defining moment of my life. I've had it twice. And it was like that and it was gone. But after that moment, I knew that God had everything in His hands. I understood that nothing can go wrong. Nothing, nothing, nothing. As undone as I felt, as much as I understood how God was huge. And my prayers changed. Where I was moaning before the Lord, I went into rejoicing before the Lord. Where I was asking where the intercessors were, I was now prophesying. Where I was moaning that I was alone, I was now rejoicing that I was in Him. We need to experience the fear of the Lord, but we need to seek it. His treasure. That scripture says it is His treasure. And we need to seek it like silver and like gold. It is a gift that He gives us. So that we may be meek. So that our engine won't overheat in times of massive anointings. There have been great revivals. I don't know if you've read about the revivals. Most of the men that started the revivals, the Welsh revival, the Irish revival, ended up not serving God and asking the Lord, what is the calling on their lives? And I believe one of the keys is because they started working in so many miracles, so much authority, so much power, that they moved away from meekness. And if you want to read someone's life, you can read about Smith Wigglesworth. I truly believe that he died with incredible meekness. You remember what I said about Paul in the last sermon? He starts by saying, I'm the least of the apostles, the last chosen of the apostles, as the least. And later in scripture he says, I'm the least of all saints. And then he ends up saying, I'm the chief of all sinners. Now if you write scripture, you can't lie. It's a revelation that he really had. The Holy Spirit really gave him a revelation. It's what kept him humble. It's what kept him meek, so that he could move in the authority. Because let's face it, he had a lot of authority. He raised many from the dead. He healed many. He planted many churches. He discipled many. He did the Great Commission to the max. He ran his race, and he ran it well. With that, let's worship the Lord and keep that in the back of your mind.